Tim, thank you for sharing not only here, but in our Explore ABF. And Ben, thank you. And today's message, I want to remind you of an event that happened 70 years ago. 70 years ago, the date was January 8th, and the year was 1956. And no, I don't remember that year. Maybe some of you do, but I don't. But I do know about this event, because that date ended the earthly work of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, and Roger Guderian. It ended. At least the tribe of Alca Indians in Ecuador speared these men to death. And their work with Operation Alca ended on that day. Did the work of Operation Alca end? No, but their work did. They were graduated, you might say, to their heavenly home. But I'm glad to say that though the deadly thrust of the spears did take their physical lives, yet it didn't stop their mission. And actually, their mission with Operation Alca was only spurred on in its extent. The work continued into further missionary efforts. As I tell that, and as I think about that, and I've been aware of this for a long time, and have read some of their biographies and some of their writings, you know what really amazes me about this? You know, it is amazing that these men were willing to uproot and go and serve in the jungle and to try to reach an unreached group of people. That's surprising. That's unusual. It's amazing that their families let them do that, to uproot and to take this challenge. And even as insecure as it was, their families let them do that. That was amazing. But really, the most amazing part of this whole account that took place, it's remarkable, the response of the widows and the families to this spearing. That's absolutely amazing, because it was Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim, who within 2 years went back to that same group of people with the gospel message. And then Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, she went back too, and she continued to do that work amongst the group of people. And then Nate's own son, who was just a young boy when his father was killed, his name, Steve, he did the same. He went back to work amongst that group of people to win them to Christ, to continue the work of his father. And Nate Saint, Steve's son, even took his own family back to that same group of people to win them for Christ. That is what amazes me. And it's partially the response of the family that had such a great impact on that group of people. That impact caused that tribe of people to turn to Christianity, to turn to Christ, and to develop a translation of the Bible in their own language. Those people who speared those men who were murderers became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And their descendants continued in the gospel work in the jungles of Ecuador. That's passing on the legacy of faith to the next generation. I'm thankful for their parents, these men, that their families let them go. And Tim, I'm thankful that your family let you go. And Ben and Abby, I'm thankful that your families let you go. Today, as we turn our attention to this new series, this series being God's Economy, in the month of January, we're going to focus on stewardship and the stewardship of three areas. Next week, come back and we'll look at the stewardship of the institution of the church, You're participating in that right now. The next week, on the 25th of January, we'll turn our attention to the institution of the civil government. And that will be our focus on the 25th. As for today, our focus is on the family. And there's a large variety of families that are represented right here in our congregation today. Matter of fact, in this room, there are some traditional families with mom and dad in the home with children. There's others in this room who are single. Parents have children, but only one parent in the home. There's others who are single, maybe because of the death of a spouse or even divorce. And there's some in this room who have never married. Or maybe you're in the room today and you live with a family that's not your own. You've just been brought in through adoption or some other means to live within their home. Or maybe you're like me, an old empty nester. That's right. Now, I didn't say grumpy. I just said an old empty nester. That's my home. Empty nesters. You know what? Whatever your situation, this message today is for all of us. Because we want to focus our attention today so that the next generation will know and show the glorious deeds of the Lord to a broken world that we live in. That's the message for today. And I ask you, will you just pause and pray with me, because the scriptures are going to be our guide today. And so it is, Father, as we approach your book, we want to approach your throne and ask for your Holy Spirit's guidance, that we might not hear the words of man, but we might hear the word, your word, the word of God, and that it might be our guide, that we might hear, we might incline our words to your, or incline our ears to your words, and that we won't hide your word from the next generation, but that the coming generations will know of your glorious deeds and your might and the wondrous works that you have done. That's my desire, and that's the desire that we have from your word. Help us to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we want to begin in the beginning. Where does that take us, class? To Genesis chapter 1. Let's begin in the beginning. If you're there in Genesis chapter 1, I wish we had time to recount all of the days of creation, but let me just summarize the days 1 through 5, God created. And then on day 6 came the capstone of all of his creative work. And you can read about it in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, where God said, here it is, the capstone of all creation. God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, and he created them. Then in verse 28, God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So it is the first institution from God is the family. And its purpose, we've just read, one of the purposes of the family is to increase the population and rule of mankind. We read those words. That's one of them. But marriage between a man and a woman has more purpose than just reproduction. You see, there's another purpose for marriage that meets even greater need of mankind. And in chapter 2 in Genesis verse 18, we read these words. God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So it is. I love this next part. This is fun. Just imagine. Even close your eyes and just imagine what it must have been like. "Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field." Pause right there for a minute. Can you just imagine it? You probably wonder how your dog became called dog, right? You have a dog. Many of you do. I don't. But some of you do. Daryl, you have a dog. You and Stephanie have a dog named Molly. And Molly's a service dog. And Daryl will tell you, Molly is a good companion. I've seen Molly riding around on your golf cart all over the neighborhood with you. Good companion. Yep. But yet, as good of a dog, dog is man's best friend, but dog is not a fit companion for man. There's something better. Notice in the text where we pick up. "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him, not even Molly." So, here it is in verse 21. "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man." Can't you just hear him snoring? "And while he slept, he," that's God, "took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." This is another place I'd like to just been there to see it in person. Can you imagine the first time Adam set his eyes on the companion that was fit for him, that was perfect for him, that was created by God from his own flesh? What did Adam say? Here it is. "This, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called," class, "woman." She shall be called woman, which means because she was taken out of man. "And therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and the woman were both naked and were not ashamed." Am I blushing right now? Is my face red? Because I just read verse 25 right here in a congregation. I read it, and it does make me blush reading those words, but I will point out to you that that last verse, though it may make us blush because we live in a fallen world, yet that was companionship for a husband and a wife in its purest, unadulterated form. The man and the woman knew what pure companionship was. They had nothing to hide. There was nothing impure about it. It was a beautiful companionship between the man and his woman. You see, the family had purpose to populate and to dominate the world, all creatures. But this is another purpose. The purpose was to provide companionship for the man, to be a help to him. And as mankind, though, moved forward from that moment of creation, as they moved forward, something happened. Man sinned against a holy God. That's in chapter 3 of Genesis. For the first time, it was not pure. For the first time, man and woman were at conflict with each other. if we'd go back and read it, and we won't because of time, we would see that there was blame shifting. Yeah, but God, it's her fault. Yeah, but God, it's his fault. There was blame shifting. They were at odds. There was conflict in this wonderful companionship of marriage. And not only was there conflict in between a husband and a wife, but then if we read chapter 4, we have the conflict in marriage between two brothers who were at odds. One rose up and actually murdered his own brother. Here we are in conflict, all because of the sin of man. For that reason came another purpose for the family. You see, the family's purpose is for God. Let me explain. You see, they were for God and not against God as they had been, as we've seen in Genesis 3 and 4. Sin caused conflict. And therefore, the family suddenly needed to pass on the knowledge of God. That wasn't needed before. Man walked with God. Man talked with God. But all changed. And suddenly there was another purpose. The family needed to be for God. For God. It was no longer natural state that men would know God and men would worship God. So the Mosaic Law was given. The Mosaic Law was given. And God, a man needed to pass on that there was one God. We read about this in Deuteronomy 6. There was one God, and man had to be told, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It didn't come natural anymore. Man was loving himself. And not only did they need to be told that, but they needed to teach that. As it says in Deuteronomy 6, you shall teach them, talking about the law of God, you shall teach them diligently to your children. When you talk of them, when you sit at the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontals between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost, on your house, and your gates. Man had to get the message out about God, because no longer did everybody know God. And this is man giving the command to pass on the laws of God to the next generation. But not only is this the command that we have from the Mosaic Law, but it's also from the poetic portions of Scripture. The poetic, the Psalms specifically. Now take your Bibles, leave Genesis, and let's go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Let's see what man is commanded to do in passing on the knowledge of God to the next generation. Psalm 78, where we read these words in verse 1, give ear, O my people. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that you have heard and known that our fathers have told us. There's the first hint of how we should be passing on the message to the next generation. In verse 4, we will not hide them, this truth about God, from their children. But tell to the next or to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. Did you notice that? Look at it and notice in verse 6 that the purpose of the family now has become more than just reproduction and population and rule and more than just companionship. But the purposes of family in verse 6 is that the next generation might know them, might know the testimonies of Jacob, the law of God. So the future generations, this is the purpose behind the family. The purpose behind the family is that future generations will know God. If we don't tell them, the world won't do it either. We must tell them so they will know God. The law was given not only to show us God, but it leads us to understand our sin and our need for grace, and that we actually have a gracious God who has given us his steadfast love through his Son, Jesus Christ. Since the family must be for God, the family must know God, and we know God through his word. Let me ask you a question. In your home, whatever it is, whatever your home is, in your home, with your family, how important is the teaching of God's word? Is the Bible, the scriptures, is it the primary focus of instruction in your home? Or are there maybe other, maybe even good things, but they're extracurricular activities that take priority over the scriptures? Maybe our next generation, maybe they're not receiving this truth of God because we're not prioritizing it in our homes and in our words and in our actions. The Bible should be seen and open regularly in our homes so that our children will, here's another one, our children, verse 6b, the middle of the part, will tell their future generations. They need to know God, so then they indeed will continue to tell future generations. And what are they going to tell them? In verse 7, they're going to tell them to set their hope in God. Place your hope in God. Sometimes we have a way in our homes and with the next generation of emphasizing, so what do you want to be when you grow up? And emphasizing, oh, you better pick something that's going to pay the bills because it's cost a lot to live an adult life. It's really hard. You gotta make some money. And yet, we want to teach the next generation, yeah, being a responsible adult is important, but how much more important it is to be a godly person that sets our hope on God. That's crucial. And why do we do that? We do that because we want them to remember God's works, as the text tells us in verse 7, that they won't forget the works of God. You see, God's amazing work towards the nation of Israel is emphasized throughout this psalm. But God's at work in our families too. God is at work, and we need to be sharing with that next generation the remarkable work of God in our lives. I love it how we got to spend Christmas with a newborn in our family. Ellie, just a few weeks old at Christmas time. And it was fun to hear Phyllis say that when she was rocking Ellie, she said, I just prayed for Ellie. I just started praying for Ellie. That's what Gigi, a grandma, did with her granddaughter. So then she tells me that. Then my sister, holding Ellie, this is her niece, rocking her, and guess what she said she did? She said, I just started praying for Ellie. So here's an aunt, and here's a grandma, all joining together, praying for little Ellie. And when Ellie's old enough to understand, we're going to start telling her about how wonderful God is and how many things that he has done in our lives, in the lives of our family. We want to pass that message on to the next generation, the marvelous works of God, as it says here in Psalm 78. We want to tell them so they will keep his commandments, as we read in verse 7 and 8, and that they won't be disobedient like their forefathers. There's a lot of junk in our family, plural, right? And I want to pass on the marvelous work of God and His graciousness, not because of my goodness, but because of a great and wonderful Savior. That's the message that is being referred to. Even the Israelites, it says in verse 8, they didn't want the next generation to be like their fathers, who were stubborn, it says, a rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. No, don't be like that. They wanted the next generation to keep His commandments. Well, I can hear some of the thoughts in this room right now. Some are thinking, you don't understand how messy my family is, filled with strife and conflict and ungodliness. There's no hope for me to ever have that type of influence in the lives of the next generation. Well, I'm here to tell you today, if God can work in the heart of these tribal people, the Wurundjeri or the Alka people, if He can work in their hearts and extend His grace to the point that they become not murderers, but they become preachers. They become worshipers. If He can do that in those group of people, He can do it in our lives and our families too. That's wonderful change that can take place only because of the grace of God. It's never too late to change. It's never too late to begin a new foot, start on a new foot, make a new start. And that leads us to maybe another point, that the family actually has been structured by God. We can read this from our New Testaments, and I invite you to take your Bibles now and open up to Ephesians chapter 5. See, the family not only is from God, created by God, the family is not only for God with purpose of populating and dominating the world, and also providing companionship, but also of it's for God. The family is for God in the sense that it's proclaiming who He is, that we might know Him and show Him. And we're given structure in the family. You see, God's Word provides this framework. It's a perfect design. Because of the sinfulness of man, we have strayed from God's intended plan for the family, and it makes organizing our home difficult, but let's not forget how God designed it. Let's, as much as we can, do our part to fulfill our responsibilities in the family. And there's a framework here that we'll just barely touch on today. I'll give you four. The first one from Ephesians 5, verse 22, where it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And notice it says, His body, talking about Christ, and He is Himself its Savior. "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit everything to their husbands." It's the wives' responsibility in this framework to submit to husbands. And this was the very order of creation that Adam was created before Eve, to be a leader in the home. And it shows us in the perfect world what it looked like when Adam and Eve came together, and what a beautiful thing it was. But it's really hard because we don't live in a perfect world, isn't it? If we did, it would be easy for the wives. If husbands did what God called us to do, it would be easy for the wives to submit to their husbands, because the husband is called in verse 25 to love their wives, even as Christ has loved the church in a very sacrificial way. If husbands would love their wives in that way, wives would be more than willing to submit to their husbands. They would be more than willing. And if husbands and wives were living in this way, then it would be easy, as we read in chapter 6, verse 1, when it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right."
Honor your father and your mother, the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. If husbands loved wives and if wives submitted to husbands, children would make it easier for them just to obey their parents. And now comes the message for parents. Parents, if we would encourage our children, specifically fathers, hold this responsibility when it says don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Yeah, both are mentioned, the negative, don't provoke, and the positive, bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. If all of this would work in tandem, oh, how much easier it would be. But because of the sinfulness of man, it makes it really, really hard, doesn't it? If any one part quits pedaling, the tandem bike doesn't go very far. But I ask you, what is your part? And maybe you're saying, well, I don't even have a spouse, or I don't live in the home with my parents anymore. Maybe there's some dynamic here that's different for you. But what is your part to tell the next generation? How are you getting that message out? How are you contributing? We have people right now that are contributing in the other end of this building by doing children's ministry. They are contributing their part by telling the next generation about the marvelous deeds of our great God. That's the way they're doing it. I suspect everybody in the room has either maybe a nephew or a niece, or a son or a daughter, or somebody that you know that you can encourage them. You can point them to our God and His marvelous works. But to do that, I ask you the question, does your heavenly Father live in your heart? See, all of us have a perfect Father. All of us do. It's not me, and it's not you men either. But we have a heavenly Father that's absolutely perfect. And He wants to be living in our hearts and in our homes. You see, no Christ-centered home is without a perfect heavenly Father. And we need to live under His authority and submit to His leadership in our homes. Now, some of you are really wrestling with this whole thing because your family is just not what I'm describing. But later on in Ephesians 5, after it talks about wives and husbands and children and parents, you'll notice in verse number 15, we are rescued, and the family needs to be rescued by God. The family needs to be rescued. And how can it be rescued? In verse 15 is this instruction. Look carefully how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most use of the time, because the days are evil, and boy, are they ever. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? We will be rescued by God if we live in the wisdom of His will. We as families need to live in the wisdom of His will, which is very connected with His Word. We as families need to be under the teaching and preaching and instruction of the Scriptures on not a weekly basis, but on a daily basis. If you're trying to tell the next generation so they might know, then we need to know what the Scriptures say. We need to be rescued not only by living in the wisdom of God's will, but in verse 18, it tells us this, and do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means you are submitting to Him and giving Him full control of your life. Full control. And it's a passive thing, but it must be invited. At some point, I as a dad need to say, Lord, I am offering to you my life. Take control so I will influence the next generation. Telling them about the marvelous deeds that you have done. It's submitting him, yourself, submitting yourself to him and allowing him to control even your home. God did send his son, and we need to know him. And that comes through Jesus Christ. But he also sent his spirit that we might walk in the spirit. And there's one more help to us that will help rescue the family, and it's the institution of the church. We are a church family, and we can very much help each other learning to live in the control and the submission of the Spirit. We can help each other, and so next week we will turn our attention to the institution of the church. I hope you'll come. And I hope we as a church will be all the more committed to telling the next generation about the marvelous deeds of our Lord. That's my hope. That's what we need to do. Oh, may our families know and show the glorious deeds of the Lord to this broken world that's all around us. Will you do this? Will you pause and will you bow your heads? And as we close by song, we're going to remind ourselves and each other that it's the Lordship of Jesus Christ that's going to make a difference in our families.